Now we're in 1 John, and we'll begin on the last verse of chapter 2, verse 29. The Apostle John writes, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will we be, and what we will be, has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The blessed apostle, at the end of this chapter and beginning of the next chapter, grants us perspective. Oh, the ways perspective can be so beneficial to us in rightly seeing ourselves in the place where the Lord has us at this time. And John grants great, great perspective in this passage. Perspective and reminder of the many, many benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Benefits that have been given to us by the finished work of Jesus Christ, granted to us by grace and through faith, given to us by the work of God, through the work of his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and granted to us not on account of our abilities, not on account of our pedigree, not on account of our genealogy, not on account of our efforts, our finances. No, granted to us on account of Christ Jesus, seated firmly on the foundation of the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus, seated on the foundation of the very character and nature of God himself. There's four aspects I want to pull out of this passage. Four things that I think are very crucial, very important. Important perspectives that we need to see, we need to remember, we need to believe, and we need to continue to believe. We need to ask God that he would open our eyes to believe more upon these truths that we believe in. That we would believe in these truths that we confess and believe in them in a way that is consistent in the way that we live our lives. Four things that we have in Christ Jesus. The first is the new birth in Christ Jesus. Secondly, adoption in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, glorification in Christ Jesus. And lastly, true hope in Christ Jesus. That we would reflect upon, marinate upon, think deeply upon these truths, these realities that we have in Christ Jesus, either now or to come. Start first with the new birth in Christ Jesus. We see this at the very end of chapter 2 in verse 29, where John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness have been born of him." John here begins emphasizing the reality of the new birth. The reality of the new birth in the life of the Christian. The ways in which God has changed that Christian. Changed that Christian. Made them alive. Brought them to life. Granted them this new birth. And the reality of the righteousness that follows that new birth. The reality of the new birth, dear friends, is something that we must rightly understand. And there are numerous illustrations. There are many examples that the Word of God gives us to express what happens in the life of a person that has been influenced by the Holy Spirit, that has come to believe upon the work of Jesus Christ, has come to believe upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these all give many different aspects. different perspectives, different pictures of what God does in the life of the one who has come to know Him in Christ Jesus. We have examples such as the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, people that were dead are being raised to life, people that were lame are able to walk. In each of these examples, you have someone who is unable to do something. Unable to do something. It is very important for our life here in this life, for our life as a human. These are things that we can relate to. The ability to see, the ability to hear, being alive. In this new birth, that John speaks of here, this new birth that results in righteousness in the person, righteousness which is gained by Christ Jesus on His account, but righteousness also that the Lord begins to work in that believer, begins to change that person, this immediate and progressive sanctification that happens. Do you not know that? Do you not realize that, dear friend, that when you come to Christ, when you are born again, there is a change that happens then that is immediate. It is very distinct. There will be a change in your life. You will be a different person. There is a progressive sanctification. The Lord continues to work in the life of that person, the Spirit of God and the Word of God affecting their good work within that person. And this is an act of God. This new birth that John speaks of here is an act of God. Mere example, this illustration, this idea of birth is something that the Lord does upon you. It's something that He affects upon you. You did not cause yourself to be born the first time. You don't cause yourself to be reborn. We need to remember, we need to ask ourselves, where is our problem? What is our biggest problem in life? And you may be thinking, my biggest problem is my finances. My biggest problem is the way my spouse treats me. My biggest problem is what's going on in the government in this country. None of these are your biggest problems. None of these are my biggest problems. See, we tell ourselves, this culture tells us that our problems are outside of us. These are where our problems are. And if only this would change, and if only that would change, and if this would change, then maybe I wouldn't have these problems. See, and you begin to listen to the world and their solutions to your problems, and they'll tell you, your problems are all outside of you. Your solution is inside of you. Your solution is you. And that's so incorrect, that's so contrary actually to what the Word of God says. That is worldly wisdom, and although it will help in certain areas, it doesn't ultimately solve any of our real problems. Because when you believe that your problem is what is outside of you, and you believe that a person's problem is what is inside of them, what you begin to do many times is merely begin to change that person's environment, merely begin to massage and contort the environment outside of that person. I will tell you this, there is a lot of the educational philosophy within this country. There is a lot of the behavioral solutions that we have in this country that are based on this idea that we just need to change the environment, or we need to change the person's perspective, perhaps, of that environment. But oh no, that's not the real solution to our problems. You see, the reality is that our biggest problem is within us. We are a people who are born dead to sin. We are a people who are born blind that cannot see rightly. We are a people who are deaf that cannot hear rightly. We are a people that do not think rightly. And the solution to that problem is not within you. You will not find a solution to your problem with sin within you. You may be able to change your behaviors. You may be able to take on some psychological techniques and change this or that, but the reality of your problem must be changed from the outside in. The solution to your problem is outside of you. You need to be changed, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You need to be born again. You need to be born again, dear friends. You need to be changed. And some of you may say, this is absurd. How am I going to choose to be born again? I wasn't born the first time. Others of you may say, what are you talking about? How can you say I didn't choose to be born again? I believed in Jesus. I saw the reality of my sin, dear friend. I hope you did. I hope you do see the reality of your sin. I hope you see the reality of your hopelessness apart from Christ Jesus. But why did you see it? If you were blind and you saw your sin, if you were blind and you saw your need of Christ, how did you see it? Were your eyes not opened? Were your ears not made to hear? I believe you acted. I believe you believed. I'm not saying you're a robot. I'm not saying you're not acting in your own volition. See, but that changed. Your desires changed. How many times had you sat under the preaching? How many times have you heard the gospel prior to the time when you believed? How many times had you been instructed on the realities of your sin? And you just continued on in your disbelief. You continued on in your pride and your arrogance. You continued on in looking at others, believing yourselves to be justified because I'm not like this person or like that person. At least I haven't done this. Oh, the ways in which we justify ourselves by comparison. See, you were made to see. Give God glory. Give God glory for what He has done. Give God glory for making you see. Give Him glory for causing you to hear. Oh, why did the lame man in the Gospels stand up and pick up his mat when the Lord healed him? Why did he get up and walk? Well, because Jesus gave him the ability to walk. Why would he continue to sit? Why would he continue to sit on the mat and beg? He can walk. He can move. There's no need for him just to sit there. Why did Lazarus come out of the tomb when he was resurrected? Because he was made alive. See, this is that beautiful picture of what we have. This is this new birth. John talks about this in his gospel in the first chapter there in verse 13. He says this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, the wording that he uses, the argument that he makes here. Not because of any lineage that you had. No. Not because of any will of the flesh. Yes, you chose to believe in Jesus, but why? Your eyes were open, dear friends. You were made to understand. You were made to believe. And then verse 13, he says, not because of any will of man. Oh, then where did this come from? But of God. That is what John says. But of God. It is the sovereign Lord who acted, who brought you to life. It is the sovereign Lord that gave you the new birth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Word of God. Oh, the Spirit caused you to see what you had not seen before, caused you to hear what you had not understood before. Cause these truths to make sense. And so you believed. And so you trusted. And so you were changed. And changed greatly, dear friend, you are. And I hope you have been. I hope you have been. See, you were changed. You were changed. You were made new. You were distinct. And it was different. Our greatest problem is within us, and we need to be changed, and we need to see this reality. The solutions to our problem is given to us in Christ Jesus, is given to us for us to believe upon Him, for us to trust upon Him, for us to recognize the solutions that are given to us outside of us. Oh, praise be to God. Of these realities, of this blessing that we have here, and the resulting righteousness that follows That is John's emphasis there. You have been born again. See, all who practice righteousness have been born of Him. There is a distinctness. There is a change. There is a righteousness, dear friends, that is granted. There is a righteousness there that is granted to the one who is in Christ because of Christ and His righteousness. And there is a righteousness that follows in the actions of those that are in Christ. Why so? Because they are in Christ. The Lord said to the Jews, "Be holy as I am holy." And you are one of God's people. You are in Christ. The command is for you. Be holy as I am holy. You have been changed. You have been made a new person. There is no greater foundation for you to stand upon, for you to remember. And the one that the Apostle Paul so often tells the people is to be what they are. To remember who you are. You have been born again, so live like one who is born again. You are a child of God, so live like one who is a child of God. You see the new birth that we have in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we see this beautiful illustration, this beautiful picture of the reality that we have in Christ Jesus, and that is adoption in Christ Jesus. We see that in the first verse of John, 1 John chapter 3, where he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the great and incredible love that the Lord has lavished upon us. This great and incredible love that has been shown to us, that has been given to us, that has been demonstrated to us through the work of Christ Jesus. Oh, the Lord did not merely forgive our sins, as though that is a small thing. See, He did not merely save us and then place us in the position of the angels. No, He placed you within the family of God. He made you, dear friends, a brother or a sister of Christ. There are so many ways that love can be shown between people. But I would argue that adoption is one great way in which love is shown from one person to another person. There is such great intentionality that occurs in the adoption process. There's money that has to be laid down. There are promises that are made. And there is a placement of someone into your family. And you're placing them there and giving them the same rights and the same privileges as everyone else in your family. It's an incredible act of love that we show towards other people. I am so grateful for that visual illustration that we have in our lives, in our culture, that we can see, even in this church. A great many of you desire to adopt. Others of you have adopted and you've shown this love towards other people. And we see these beauties of adoption. Just gives us a glimpse. Just gives us a small picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. This adoption into the family of God. Friends, let that sink in. Marinate upon that. Think upon that. You have been adopted into the family of God. Think of your greatest problem right now. Consider what it is. Many of you are frustrated perhaps over things in the government. Many of you are frustrated over things you're dealing with at work. There's things in your own families that are giving you great, great difficulty. I'm not denying the reality of these things. I'm not denying the pain of these realities. But in Christ, you have been adopted. You have been adopted into the family of God. This is not something you were born into. This is not something that just happened biologically. No, that's not what happens in adoption as we understand it here. You don't adopt your biological child. That child is born, your child. You adopt one who's not your biological child. And that's what's been happened. That is what's happened to us in Christ. We were adopted into the family of God. That's the reality of the new covenant. You're not born into the new covenant. I say that. I respect, I love my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. But you're not born into the new covenant. That is my perspective as a Baptist. I believe the scriptures are very clear upon that. It doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian family. It doesn't matter if your grandfather was a pastor. It doesn't matter if your father is a deacon. None of these things are relevant. Certainly, it's important that you have Christian parents. It's a blessing. It's a common grace of God that you would be given Christian parents. But it helps you not when you stand before the Lord. You will all give an account. Every one of you, all of us, will give an account for how we live our lives. And none of our parents will be there when we stand before the Lord. We will stand either upon our righteousness or upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not born into the family of God. You have to be adopted. None of us can say, oh, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. None of us can say I'm a Christian because I've always gone to church. I wasn't a Christian because I was in the church nursery at 2 weeks old. No, I had to become a Christian. I had to believe upon Christ Jesus. It's something individually that must happen. It's something individually that must happen within each of you. You stand upon your righteousness or the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Consider this. Consider what he writes again in the first chapter of his gospel, the gospel of John, beginning in verse 11. He says he came to his own people did not receive him. See, those are the people that he was related to. These were the Jews that he was related to. There is a genealogy that you can find. You can find one in Matthew. You can find one in Luke. And you can see those that were related to Christ. Those that were children of Abraham, those that even going back into Adam at one point, but you see this lineage that is there. They did not receive him, many of them, and it was of no benefit to them. In fact, it was of greater judgment upon them, those who had greater knowledge, those that had these beautiful blessings before them, those that saw the temple, saw these regular sacrifices happening day after day after day, seeing the reality of sin, smelling the reality of sin, hearing the reality of sin there in the temple, there in the tabernacle, day after day after day. And yet trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own goodness, not seeing the reality that this is not going to deal with my sin problem. It's rather pointing to the one that can deal with my sin problem. His own people didn't receive him. John continues in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believed were adopted. Those who believed were given the right to become children of God. His own people didn't receive him. It was irrelevant, Jesus told them. It was irrelevant that they were descendants of Abraham. He said, God could take these rocks. God could raise these rocks up. These rocks could become children of Abraham. Shouldn't be surprising. God who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. God who made the first man out of the dust. God who made the first woman out of the side of a man. There's no comfort in your lineage. There's no comfort in your pedigree. We must be changed. We must be adopted. Don't you see that, dear friends? You must be adopted into the family of God. See, those who are not adopted into the family of God do not have the rights and the privileges of those who are in the family of God. It must be given to you. It must be granted to you. You must believe. You must trust upon Christ Jesus. So many times, we really think we're doing God a favor. Well, hey, I went to church. At least I should get a check mark for that. You should go to church. That's important. Many times we think, well, I gave this money to this person. I did this. I did that. People almost have this perspective like, well, God owes them something. They're in some way indebted there by God. God is indebted to them, rather. I want you to think about the absurdity of such an idea. All that you have, all that you have been given, has been given to you by God. We are getting closer to the holidays. I know many of you practice Christmas. Some of you do not practice Christmas. But you understand the idea of giving gifts to people. And many people, and with younger children don't have the ability to make an income. And sometimes they want to go and they want to buy something. They want to buy something for their parents. And the parents will give them some money. The father will perhaps give the 4-year-old $5. He can go out and pick something out for his mother. And the mother will give $5 to the 4-year-old. And he will go out and pick something out for the father. I want you to imagine how absurd it would be, how ridiculous it would be if on Christmas Day the father opened up that present and that 4-year-old told the father, you know, you owe me for that present. I gave that present to you. You're in debt to me because of what I have given to you. How ridiculous that must be for us. How absurd that must be for us. We men merely made of dust. Who came from the dust, who die, return to the dust. All the gifts that we have, what are they but given to us by God? All the resources we have, are they but given to us by God? Some of you will say, you know, I'm a hard worker. I was raised that way. I was raised to be a hard worker. I work hard. I'm diligent. I went to college. Well, these are all good things. Where did these traits come from? Well, I had a difficult life growing up. Perhaps that built this character within you. Perhaps God sovereignly placed these traits within you. Can you take full credit for that yourself? I dare not say. See, that is but us. We are like that child that was given a gift and then is giving back to the one that gave to us. That mother giving the child the money, that's the father's money. The father giving money to the child, that's the mother's money. They're basically having the child buy something for them. My goodness, the ways in which we lose perspective, the ways in which we allow the distractions in our culture to take our mind off of these truths, to take our mind off of these great realities. You are within the family of God. You are within the family of God if you are in the family of God. In all of your efforts, all of your abilities, dear friend, to go and take the gifts God has given you and to use them will in no way justify you when you stand before the Lord. You are a child of God, or you are a child of the devil. There are but two places that we can stand within. But two places. But that love that the Father has shown to us, that love that God has shown to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This is the reason why the world does not know us. Don't be surprised, dear friend, if you live like a Christian in a world of people that are not Christians. Don't be surprised, dear friends, if you live like someone who is a part of the family of God and people who are not a part of the family of God think that you are bizarre, think there is something that is strange about you. You've been changed, dear friends. Your eyes have been opened. You've been made to understand. You've been made to hear. You were dead. You were made alive. You're going to be different. People that see are going to be able to relate differently with light than someone who is blind People that can hear are able to relate with sound differently than those that are deaf. People that are living are going to live and exist in a way that is different than those that are dead. So do not be surprised. We must guard ourselves. Our goal as Christians is not to be bizarre for the point of being bizarre. We can exist in a culture. We can dress in certain ways that we do within this culture. We don't need to dress in robes as though we lived hundreds of years earlier. But we as a people should be different because we are different. We've been made different. The Lord has acted upon us. We've been made new. We've been raised to life. We've been born again. Oh, dear friends, you're a part of the family of God. The world doesn't know Him. That's the problem. So the problem isn't just that we don't have the right people in power. The problem isn't that we just don't have the right laws in place or that we don't have the right judges. These can all be great things. We should desire these things. We should work for these things. But none of these are the real problem in our culture. See, the real problem in our culture is that people don't see God for who He is and worship Him as the one who made them. They don't see Christ. They don't see their sin. That's what must change. That's what must change. They're not in Him. There's no universal brotherhood of man. You hear that spoken of so often. No, you are a child of God. Or you're a child of the devil. Those are but the two positions that you can hold. So we see the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. This act that God acted upon us. Making us alive. Causing us to be born again. See this adoption that we have in Christ Jesus, this beautiful love that has been demonstrated towards us, this love that has been acted upon us, not because the Lord owed us anything, but out of His sovereign goodness, out of the greatness of God, out of the loving kindness of God, He brought us, He adopted us into the family of God. Thirdly, we see glorification in Christ Jesus. Glorification in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 in chapter 3 of 1 John. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Oh, my dear friends. I want you to see the troubles that you experience in this life, the difficulties that you see others experiencing in this life. I want you to see the reality that this is not our eternal state. This is not how we shall exist for all time. There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time, dear friend, when you're not going to experience the consequences of Adam's sin. There's going to come a time when you're not going to experience sickness. You're not going to experience pain. You're not going to experience troubles. These pains that you walk through now are but for a time. There's going to come a time if you are one who is in Christ, if you are one who has been redeemed, if you're one who has been saved, you've been born again, you are adopted into the family of God. There's going to come a time, dear friends, when you are not going to struggle with sin. Your fight with sin will be over. It's going to be a past tense situation. And I want you, dear friends, to live your life now as though you believe that. I want you to live your life now as though you are trusting in these promises. That you really believe this is not your eternal state. That these troubles that you're experiencing now, that you're walking through now, that grieve your heart, these are not for good. This is not your end all and be all. The consequences of sin will be removed and you will be changed. You who have been changed, you who are being changed, are going to be changed. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." I want you to live your life as though you believe this truth. I want you to live your life now as though you believe in the reality of the glorified state of the person who is in Christ. We need to be living now as though we believe the consequences of sin are not something that we are going to be experiencing for all of eternity. See the reality that we have but a time in this life. We have but a time that we have been given to serve God in the capacity that we are given right now. The truth is, dear friend, it really matters what you do with your life. It really, really matters how it is that you live your life right now. That's not the view of our culture. Our culture is very selfish in how lives are lived. It is my body, it is my choice, it is said. I'm not hurting anyone by living in this way. Oh, such statements couldn't be further from the truth. How you live your life makes incredible differences in the lives of other people. The way that you live your life can have effects on people in generations to come. I go to my library and I take books and I read books from men that were written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The ways in which you affect other people are incredibly, incredibly important. That's not how your culture tells you to live. I don't think we realize how influenced we are by our culture. Our culture teaches us, our culture instructs us to waste time. John Piper wrote a book many years ago called Don't Waste Your Life. Just the title enough should communicate the idea that he's trying to say. So much of our lives are spent in doing things that do not take eternity into account. That do not take into account the great blessing that God has given us right now where we are. The people that you have to influence, with the people that you have, with the resources that you have, even now, that you can be using for the glory of God. See, because there is just one more episode on Netflix that can distract us. And I'm not saying that you can't relax. It's not all about working and making money. I'm not saying either of those things. It's about having eternity in mind. But seeing things, because what happens so oftentimes is we can become so focused upon the difficulties that we experience. We become so enamored with the struggle that we have at this exact moment as though God's intention is for us to exist in that place for all of eternity. But we must have the perspective. We must have this perspective that John is communicating here. This is not all of eternity. You're not going to be struggling with that sin for all of eternity if you're in Christ. You're not going to be experiencing this pain that you're experiencing from this person that shouldn't be treating you this way all of eternity if you're in Christ. So you don't need to dwell merely on your problem. You don't need to focus merely on this difficulty. You need to recognize that the Lord has put you here for a purpose at this time. Use it for God's glory. Use it for the benefit of others. And you have no idea the many people that will be influenced. The ways the gospel will go out to places that you would not have known. The ways in which people in generations to come will be affected by what you do. And you can't understand all of this now. But you must have an eternal mindset. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to have this eternal mindset, remembering. See, you've been born again. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are going to be changed. You're going to be made new. You're going to be like him when he appears. Close this point with Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, the passage that we're so familiar with. But those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also glorified. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That is your future state, dear Christian. Don't take that lightly. Don't allow your present state to distract you from having an eternal mindset of remembering what you have in Christ. God has reached out of eternity into our time, has come to us, has clothed himself in flesh in Christ Jesus, acting on our behalf, showing love to us. Christ taking upon himself the fullness of our sin, that we can be saved, that we can be made new, that we can be adopted into the family of God, that we can one day be glorified, worshiping God in the family of God for all of eternity, undistracted, no longer affected by the realities of sin. Leads us to our fourth point. Leads us here to our fourth point. True hope in Christ Jesus. True hope in Christ Jesus. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In the great literary work, and also in, it was made into a movie as well, but in the book by Susan Collins, The Hunger Games, you have the president. His name is President Snow, those of you that aren't familiar, and he is an autocratic leader that is ruling with an iron fist over the people, and he's talking about his philosophy and how he is ruling these people with an iron fist. And one of his advisors tells him that we need to have greater fear, because there were uprisings that were beginning to occur. There were disruptions that were happening. He said, we need to have greater fear. We need to press upon these people. And he said, no, hope. Hope is stronger than fear. Fantastic how these literary writers, fantastic how artists so many times will catch on to realities, will catch on to truths that exist within the world and communicate them in such clean and succinct ways. And that is what Susan Collins was communicating here. As President Snow said, hope is stronger than fear. That the president here was desiring to keep the people's lives in such a way where they had just enough hope here that things were going to get a little better. And that would keep them from uprising. That would keep them from trying to overthrow the regime that was there. So as it continued, they began to have more and more hope. The people began to look and to see that we don't have to actually be ruled under this iron fist. We can rise up. We do have the resources. We don't have to live our lives in this way. And that's when President Snow said, well, too much hope can be dangerous. Too much hope can be dangerous, because the people had at that point a different perspective. They began to see, this is not how I have to live. I don't have to live in this way anymore. That is something that I believe that we have in Christ Jesus. We have a hope, and not just a small hope. There are small hopes that you can have in life, you especially growing up. Young people have many dreams. They have many desires. These are things that are important. You try to help guide them in their dreams and desires, but they are very, very important. And they have hope. I can go and I can study this skill, and I can go and get a job in this area, and I could work as an electrician, or I could be a plumber over here. I can prepare myself here and to care for a household, or I can go to college. And these are good dreams. These are good things to hope in, but none of these are real hope. None of these are firm hope. There are other strategies that we will take. There are strategies that we will take in life to try to deal with sin and difficulty in our lives. And there is a place for discipline. There is a place for punishment in people's lives. But ultimately, that doesn't solve the real problem of sin that all of us have within us. So the problem of sin that we've talked about is something that happens because God acts towards us and makes a change within us. And as we said many times, it's not as though we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to trust in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to move on to bigger and better things, where our whole lives now in our sanctification is going to merely be misinterpreting Proverbs and applying them to our lives and putting these upon our refrigerators. These things need to be understood rightly. They need to be understood within the redemptive story. Legalism does not solve your problem with sin. Merely seeking to put up barriers, merely dealing with things externally, does not solve man's problem with sin. Mere education, as we have said before, doesn't solve man's problem with sin. You can find very intelligent people that have just found more and more sophisticated ways to sin. Merely giving people finances doesn't solve people's problems with sin. They will merely use the finances they are given to find greater and more efficient ways to sin. The same is true with technology. It's a big light bulb that went off in the liberal minds as it was believed that we would just get greater and greater technology and that would lead to this great utopia that would lead to man coming together. And we build greater and greater technology. And what do? We find greater and greater ways to oppress other people. We find greater and greater ways to cause destruction in the lives of other people. See, legalism doesn't really solve our problems. Really outward effects upon people, constraints, don't ultimately solve the real problem. I want you to understand, dear friend, if you're to have victory over sin, if you are going to have success over the struggles that you are having now, you need to have hope. You need to have hope rightly. It's not just about putting restrictions upon yourself. You need to believe these promises that John's been communicating here. You need to believe this reality that there is a greater hope for you besides what you have right now. That you're merely passing through this life. You're like Abraham, who was merely just passing through. Like the Jews that were going through the wilderness and there was the promised land there before them. They weren't going to exist in the wilderness for all of eternity. But the Lord sustained them during that time, as they walked forward toward that promised land. I'm going to continue in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 53, where Paul says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the greatest tools, dear Christian, that you have in your fight against sin and the struggles that you have with sin is the hope that you have in Christ. That's what he's emphasizing here. He's given so many great hopes that we have in Christ. And not just, this is not a hope. The Greek here is not just a, well, I hope this will happen, okay? This is a firm belief, a recognition of this is who I am. I am someone who has been saved by grace through faith. I am someone who has been reborn. I am someone who was dead and now I am alive. I am someone who was blind and now I see. I am someone who was a child of the devil and now I am a child of God. I've been adopted into his family. I am someone who was going to spend all eternity separated from the love of God, under His wrath and curse. But I am someone who is going to be glorified in Christ Jesus. I am going to be like Christ. I am going to put on the imperishable. See, that doesn't come through the law. It doesn't just come through these restrictions. It comes because Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. He's giving this to you. See, we must believe these things. We must trust on these things. We must trust on these realities. This is what you are to continue to trust in, dear Christian. This is what you are to continue to believe upon. Christ has done this on your behalf. He has accomplished this for you. It is like the Israelites. It is like when they were there with Joshua and they were outside the promised land and the man of God came before them, the warrior of God, and went on before them and began to fight. Which of you believe they were really defeating people by walking around walls and blowing trumpets? They didn't do that. That's God acting on their behalf. See, God was fighting this fight for them. They needed to walk in faith, believing what God had said. That's what you're called to do. Believe what God has said. Believe these realities. Remember what God did on your behalf through Christ Jesus. Remember that you have been made new. You're a new person. Act like a new person. Remember that you are in the family of God. You have been adopted. You have an inheritance. Many of you have received an inheritance from parents. Perhaps it changed your economic status. You're able to pay off a house. You're able to cover college expenses. You have an inheritance from the Creator of the universe. You have an inheritance from the one who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. It is indescribable, this side of glory. You are a people, dear friends, who will be glorified, who will be changed. Live like a people who will be changed. Live like a people who have been changed, who are being changed, and who will ultimately be changed. And allow the reality of Christ Jesus and what He has done to be your hope. Remembering what you have in Christ Jesus. Remembering the glories that stand before you for all of eternity. Don't allow the many distractions of this world to distract you from this reality. Oh, the struggles with sin will increase when your mind turns away from Christ. It is in Christ that we have a true solution for our sin, both legally and Him crediting our account on His behalf, on our behalf, rather. And additionally, in our fight with sin, even now, that in Christ Jesus we have the solution for our sin and our struggle with sin. But you remember, dear friends, who you are. Remember, dear friends, what the Lord has done for you. Remember the reality of your reality. Trust in that. Believe in that. Don't allow this world to distract you, to rob you of your joy. For you have in Christ what is greater than all this world could ever grant to you. Praise be to God. Let's pray.